Reading from Job, chapter 19, and beginning with verse 23. Job cries out, "Oh, that my words were written! Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, 'How shall we persecute him?' And what pretext for a case against him can we find? Then be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, so that you may know there is judgment." This morning I wish to preach to you on Jacob's anchor. Jacob's anchor. Who in all of our memory, who in all of the wider cultural context do we think of as a man of suffering and of patient endurance? Who is there greater than the man Job? Let me remind you of his life and his experience. So much of what takes place in this book of poetry and the arguments and the discussions that take place in the middle part of the book somehow are lost on us at times. But here is something which is common to us all. Here was a man who, in the midst of the vicissitudes of life, needed an anchor, something to stabilize him, something to hold him firm. Well, let me remind you how that Job came to be known as such a man of suffering. We read at the very outset of his book that he was a very great man indeed, but not just in terms of physical wealth, although that most certainly was present, but he was a great man where it really counted. He was a great man in the sight of God. We read, "A man that was blameless, upright, fearing God, and one who turned away from evil." That is, that he repented from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Let me just add that the very definition of a patient man is a man who has a wife and 3 daughters. Job was a man who was patient. It describes his possessions, and it describes how that whenever his children would feast and possibly offend the Lord, that Job was a man who took the initiative. He interceded on behalf of his family. He realized that he had a priestly obligation to take that intercessory role. Well, all was seemingly going so very well, but in the unseen as to this world, we've just had it laid out how that there is the seen, but now we turn to that which is unseen. We turn to the heavenly realm. And we read in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and strangely, the accuser, Satan, also came among them. And the Lord says to Satan, 'Satan, where did you come from?' And hear this, 'Satan answered, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.'" That's still Satan, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. He was looking to devour Job on this particular day, as the Lord says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God knew who Job was. He knew what his character was like. "There is no one like him on the earth, blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Well, Satan, as ever, is quick to accuse and says in the very face of God, does Job fear God for nothing? He is getting something out of the deal. You've made a hedge about him and all that he has, and on every side you have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased. But look, here's what I want to do. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will curse you, even to your very face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. And so the devil, the accuser, the one whose very name is accuser, having done what his name means, goes out with this authority to do such a thing. Now, three things happen in rapid succession on the very day. We read that the sons and daughters were eating and drinking. A messenger came to Job and said the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them. And enemies, the Sabaeans, attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone am left, escaped to tell you. Just that man was finishing what he had to say. There was another who comes rushing in, even while the first was still speaking, and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone am left to tell you. That one was still speaking. Another one hurries in. The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. One more. While he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind from across the wilderness struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone am left to tell you. Four witnesses standing before Job. What does Job do? He arose, tears his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and did the most strange thing that you could possibly imagine. He worships. He worships. What was said earlier on, even in the very first verse, and then repeated a little bit farther down, one who is blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from what might naturally come out of his lips, a curse upon God, a curse upon something, but he gives God glory. And he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave. It was God who gave to me. And it has now been the Lord who has taken away. And he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now, we're talking about Jacob, about Job's anchor. Job's anchor, what was it? Was it his family? Was it the posterity that he would pass all of his wealth to? They were all gone. That was not the anchor which held him firm? Was it his possessions? Was it his vast wealth? Was it his household? Was it his horde of servants? No. All of these things were gone. Job had something that would yet anchor him and hold him fast, even when these things would happen, and all on the same day. Yet he comes before the Lord, he worships, and he blesses the name of the Lord. But there would be yet more. Chapter 2, we read that again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. You see, Satan is on God's leash. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, hear these words again, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it, the lion continuing to seek those who he could devour." The Lord again says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth," and here it comes for a third time, "blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." Satan, the accuser, once again comes and says, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But here's the deal, God. Put forth your hand now. Touch his bone. Touch that which he cannot escape from. Touch his very self and his flesh. He will curse you to your face." Now, the devil had been proven false the first time and would be proven false once again. But here it stands, the integrity of Job, the patient endurance. The Lord says to the accuser, "All right, he is in your power, only spare his life." Satan goes out. He smites Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job, he takes a piece of pottery to scrape himself. I'm sure the itching was just dreadful, and he takes a piece of pottery to scrape himself as he's sitting among the ashes. His wife comes to him and says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." So here on this very day, Job, he loses his health, and he loses the one person who is closest to him, and his wife, rather than encouraging him, says, "Look, Job, it's over, it's done with." And I'm sure this was a great and heavy weight upon him. He is told, "Curse God and die." Well, Job, he continually proves himself as one who turns away from evil, a man who fears God, upright and blameless, because instead of cursing God and dying, he decides, "I am going to bless God even in this day." In the darkness of this day, instead of cursing God and dying, shriveling up and being laid in the grave, "I am going to bless God and continue to live." He says to his wife, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Now, the trials would not be over. There would be the trial of time. It is one thing for all of these things to happen in a moment, in an instance, but there was no relief. And Job had some, quote, friends, three friends who heard of his adversity, and they came from their own place to sympathize and to comfort him. And they come and they sit with him. And then Job starts to speak, and there comes a back and forth. And Job, his agony becomes just about unbearable as he realizes he has lost his children, he has lost his servants, He has effectively lost his wife. He loses his friends because they question him. He loses his own health. I'm sure he thought, am I losing my mind? Am I losing my faith? Job needed something. Job needed something to hold him fast. So in chapter 1, we realize that it wasn't the anchor of his children or of his possessions. And in chapter 2, we realize that Job's anchor was not the confidence in his own health or strength, because that was utterly broken. It was not the anchor of a spouse. It was not the anchor of even friends round about. There was something else that would anchor Job and that would keep him. And I believe that that anchor is found here in Job chapter 19. As Job once again cries out of the depths of his despair and his anguish and the pain that racks his body and that torments his mind, and he says, oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus, so that it could not be wiped away, they were engraved in the rock forever. But Job says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. And he says, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Here was Job's anchor. Here was something that would hold him when everything was going wrong, when he had just fallen from the very pinnacle of health and wealth and prosperity to the very depths of despair. Here, as he looks around, he looks up and he realizes that there was someone who was still watching over him and caring for him, even in the dark, dark cave, in the dark days in which he lived. We are just 2 weeks out from the Easter Sunday and from the resurrection. And once again, we come back to this theme. Does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean anything at all? Were the apostles carried away in an enthusiastic frenzy when they started to preach Jesus and the resurrection? Were they getting carried away, and were they somewhat unbalanced by what they had just experienced, so that perhaps in time they might come to a more balanced and a more logical, a more reasonable approach of what they should preach to the people? In Peter, in the sermons that we have from him, from Paul, as was read, as he comes to the Athenians, and when he could have impressed them with his dazzling intellect and with his learning, he preaches to them Jesus and the resurrection. Something that to the Athenian mind would be crazy. It would be weird. It would be unreasonable that Paul would take such a proclamation. And many of them said, what would this babbler have to say? And others would sneer when he would talk about the resurrection, because it made absolutely no sense to them. But Paul and Peter and all of the rest of the apostles, who pegged their hope and their confidence that Jesus was alive and went to their very grave proclaiming that truth, they would saddle up alongside of Job and say, this world has many trials. This world has many struggles, temptations. It has many dark days. It has many things which we simply cannot understand. And there is that anchor in that knowing our Redeemer lives, and he shall take his stand. And that all that I don't understand, all that baffles and puzzles and mystifies me, all of the answers that I cannot give answer to, all the questions that I cannot give answer to, he will answer. And even when we cry out along with Job, how deep is the pain, how terrible the torment. As for me, I know I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Throughout the ancient world, Old Testament times, New Testament times, there were all kinds of idols. We think of Athens, where Paul stood as he was preaching that sermon in Acts chapter 17. We are told that it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was a person. Now, you might say, well, that seems a little bit weird. Well, it was just a statement coming out of the ancient world of how many gods there were. And so even there was a god named to the unknown god. They had all kinds of names for the gods there in Athens. But lest they had missed one, they had an idol, a statue, a temple to the unknown god. And it was there that Paul passed by and he took this up and he says, this one whom you would worship ignorantly, not knowing who his name is, I bring him to you, and I declare he is the God of heaven and earth, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he has raised Jesus from the dead, that death would never have its terrors exert its influence on him again. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Job believed in the resurrection, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Job was speaking, and he was saying, I'm not just going to see this one through the eyes of someone else. Many have said, you know, that really people just live on in the memory of those who come after them. And so there are walls of memory, and that really the person is gone and dead and never to be remembered, never to live again, but we somehow live through the memory. And so genealogy becomes mighty important, and ancestry and remembering ancestors that they might live on in the memory of others. Well, Job, he says, no. I myself shall behold, and my eyes will see, not another. Job would conclude this part and say, if you say, how shall we persecute him? And what pretext for a case against him can we find? Then be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, so that you may know there is judgment. Job is once again bringing things full circle. And he is saying, there is incredible joy in knowing that my Redeemer lives, that he will take his stand, that he will bring about a blessing, that he will right all of those things that are wrong, but also for the wicked, for those who care nothing for the things of God, that there will be punishment, that there will be judgment, that there will be to those who persecute, there will be an answer given. And Job was prepared to leave it with the Lord and to leave it in God's hands. What about you? Perhaps you haven't lost everything you've ever owned. Perhaps you haven't lost your children. Perhaps your spouse hasn't told you to curse God and die. Perhaps your friends are happy with you and they're not pointing an accusing finger at you. But yet, there is a troubled spirit. Yet there are things that are not right within your heart, and you would want to have them right. I would bring before you that there is one who lives and abides forever. There is a Redeemer who is mighty, who is strong, who is able to hear, who is able to deal with those things that you struggle with. He is great. And that even if we go through an experience such as Job, yet he will be there to hold us and to take us through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, we come before you this morning and we rejoice in our risen Savior who is in the world today. We give you praise and we honor your great name. Lord, I pray that this might come to each of our hearts, that you would speak so powerfully deep within, that we would be strengthened, that there is a God in heaven who dwells and who lives for all eternity, and who would want to stand up for us and care for us. You are alive, Lord. You are not in some grave in the Middle East. You are alive, and you hear us as we call upon you. I pray for any man or woman here today who is looking for someone to care for them. They feel absolutely abandoned by everything else. There is no anchor. I pray that they would look to you, the one who can anchor us in the storms of life, and that they would trust in you and in you alone. So, Lord, hear, I pray, and work in hearts and lives today. And for all of us, may we be brought back to know once again that the resurrection was not just a happy ending to a story that seemed to have gone all wrong, but that it was the power of God. It was God showing that there was nothing more powerful than the plan of God to bring about a people unto himself. So, Lord, continue your good work and cause us to rejoice evermore in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.